And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 4, Deuteronomy chapter number 4, as we continue to talk about parenting and kind of get some biblical thoughts concerning it, and also, of course, kind of reflect on my experience of parenting as I now have all adults, basically, at least by age in America today. And so, Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that you would instruct us in righteousness, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth. Father, that you would help us to strive to do our best to influence the next generation in this church and in our homes and around us in society and in our family. Father, we pray your blessing upon this message this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, the main goal I have in teaching on parenting and preaching on parenting is to get us as Christian parents to think deeply about the subject of parenting, because, of course, it is one of the most important things that we do. Or if we're not parents, or maybe we're already grandparents or aunts and uncles or just members of the church with kids all around us here at the church, the grave responsibility we have and the great opportunity we have to strive to help influence the next generation for the cause of Christ. And I think we should think deeply on these things. As a matter of fact, I think it is really a tragedy if Christian parents are not regularly, consistently thinking on their parenting when they read the Bible, when they're spending time in prayer, and all of their life as a parent, we should be, of course, spending much time contemplating our parenting. And that's what we're prodding each of us to do. Not just parenting, of course. This includes other aspects, as I mentioned. When I was even a teenager myself, I began preaching and teaching other young people slightly younger than myself. And so I began studying and thinking about how I was going to impact and influence their life. And, of course, learning to pray for them and learning to teach them the Word of God and learning to try to deal with their different personalities and try to prod their minds to consider the Lord's work in their life. And so I think this is important for all of us to be thinking about. What you don't want to do in the Christian life is you don't want to become self-centered and self-absorbed. You never want to live that way. You always want to be outward thinking, how does my life affect others? And some of our most precious commodities, if you will, in the Christian faith are the children that go to our churches, of course, and that live in our homes. And so we want to be thinking about these things. Now the Bible says here in verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, especially the day that thou stoodest before thy Lord thy God in Horeb. This is, of course, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they had crossed the Red Sea and started through the wilderness, and they went up to the Mount Horeb. And at Mount Horeb, God came down to the mount, and the mount had smoke coming off of it, and basically the presence of God was evident there, and his voice thundered from the mount, and he basically put fear into the hearts of the Israelites at his presence. And so he's reminding, Moses is reminding the people to never forget the way they felt that day when they felt the presence of God and feared him. And this is a great, great truth, I think. And so he says, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that thou and that they may teach their children. And so the concept was to teach their children to fear God also. And let me just say, the Bible speaks much of the fear of the Lord, speaks highly of the fear of the Lord. It speaks positively of the fear of the Lord. And it is not a bad thing, it is a good thing to have a healthy fear of Almighty, all-powerful God. I mean, it's foolishness not to have the fear of the Lord in our heart. I've said it before concerning this, but there's a lot of powerful things in this world, right? I mean, if you ever use a power tool, for example, like a saw, a circular saw, or a table saw, not that long ago, you remember Brother King, who came up with a tour group from Hiles Anderson College and preached. Well, he was working in his home on a table saw, and the wood kicked out, and he cut two or three fingers off. Just here recently, I just seen him. He's still in physical therapy and everything else for it. And I said they're working on the wrong part. It's a little higher that he needs help with. But anyway, the bottom line is that in life, if you, and I'm not saying he didn't have the proper fear in that instance, but you have to understand things have power. And all of those are illustrations of something much greater than that, and that is God. Fear not them that can destroy the body, but him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so let me just say, if you think of God as, you know, the big man upstairs, you're a fool, all right? He's much more than that. He is the creator God of all the universe, and he is our final judge for every idle word that we speak. And so, according to the Bible, one of the most important things we can do as parents is teach our children to fear the Lord. And mainly, we're going to talk tonight about how to be the example, how to live my life in the fear of the Lord, which will illustrate my respect for God that my children will emulate, hopefully, one day. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And notice the next verse. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so the fear of the Lord is quite literally what my parenting is built upon, because ultimately it is God that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so it is his authority, basically, that all of my parenting is based on. And so if I do not promote his authority, then I am literally undermining my own authority in life. And we have to understand this. And so the fear of the Lord is foundational to all other teaching. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is this understanding that I will answer to a perfect and holy and righteous God one day for my behavior. And let me say, we need this in life. We need to understand we're going to answer to somebody because, number one, it's true. That's why we need to. And if you don't think there's a test at the end of the whole thing or a score, you don't think that anyone's keeping score, so to speak, and that you're just playing for fun, then you won't understand what life is all about. I'm not saying we get to heaven by good works, but the Bible is very clear that if I am going to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, I will be rewarded according to my works when I get there. The Bible is absolutely, undeniably clear about it. And I will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ if I have done nothing for the cause of Christ, or if I've even hindered the cause of Christ by my own self-absorbed behavior and even wickedness. And so that's the concept. I must have the fear of the Lord. It is foundational to all other teaching. Proverbs chapter 9. It's not only foundational to teaching, it's foundational to all doing. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, all other teaching. It's also the beginning of wisdom, all other doing or accomplishing of meaningful tasks. And so it gives me the big picture thinking I need for all of life. It helps me understand the truth that this world is not all about material things if I fear the Lord. If I don't fear the Lord, I think this world is like Monopoly. You know, whoever ends up with the most money wins at the end. But if I fear the Lord, I understand that is absolutely meaningless. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example of that. He definitely didn't live his life like a television evangelist. All right? That's not the idea behind the gospel. The Apostle Paul suffered much for the cause of Christ. And so, but it doesn't really matter so long as I know I'm going to answer to him one day. And well done, thou good and faithful servant. If he says that to me, it doesn't matter what anybody else said to me on earth at all. And so we have to understand this. Now, obviously, when we're parenting, we want to get this across to our children because it'll help them realize that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And that even if I don't catch you as dad, and even if mom doesn't see you, and even if the teacher doesn't see you, God always sees and always knows, and God rewards accordingly based on your heart and your action. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. And so in life, I have to understand this basic concept, and that is that I will answer to God for my life, and I need to pass it on. Now, the Israelites, in some ways, had an advantage in teaching their children because God came down upon Mount Horeb and scared the fire out of them. And so the truth of the matter is, they had a real experience that was fearful, all right? And because of that, they were probably maybe better equipped to explain the fear of the Lord to their children. But we have things as well to help us understand. We have the descriptions of hell in the Bible. We have the descriptions of Calvary in the Bible. We have lots of things that are scary. I mean, do you read this book, you'll find a lot of negative things. Death and suffering and sinfulness and deservedness of eternal punishment and a lake of fire and all of these kind of things. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is foundational. Now, some people think, oh, well, that's so terrible. It's all depressing and discouraging. No, it's the foundation for joy. It's the foundation that allows salvation to give joy for eternity. I mean, that's the whole thing. It's the truth. It's like someone coming to you and saying, I hate to tell you this, but you have cancer, but the good news is we can operate and cut it out. You know, the bad news is foundational to the good news. And so is the case with the fear of the Lord. And so I'm supposed to understand that the fear of the Lord is a foundational truth of life, but this gives me the tools, since I know I'm going to answer to Him one day, this gives me the tools to answer to Him or prepare to answer to Him with confidence. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when the teacher announces, okay, in 2 weeks is final exams. Now, don't get excited, kids. That's not true. But then they say, in 2 weeks is final exam. And everybody goes, ah, right? But in reality, what that is an opportunity to prepare to have joy when final exam grades get passed out, right? And that's the concept. And that's the idea. And that's what's supposed to happen. Now, I don't know if this ever happened to you in school, but occasionally it would happen to me. Have you ever been really prepared for a test where you just couldn't wait to take it? You're like, give me that test. I cannot wait to take it. And most of you are going, what's that like? No, I'm just kidding. That's what I'm supposed to be when death comes. That's what I'm supposed to be when death comes. When death comes, I want to be so ready that I'm like, Lord Jesus, please come and get me. I cannot wait to see you. Now, let me just say, the kid that's totally unprepared and the test coming, every day he dreads it more, right? 2 weeks, 13 days, 12 days. And in your mind, you know the test coming, but you don't prepare, right? I've been there too. And you don't prepare, and you don't prepare. And every day it adds more anxiety and stress to your life until finally you take the test and don't do well because you were unprepared. So we're supposed to have the fear of the Lord so that we will be prepared for things after this life. So let's talk a little about parenting in the fear of the Lord. Just a couple of points tonight, three or four here, I think. And so, number one, prioritize the things of God. If I was really afraid that I was going to be judged by God after this life was over by the things in this book, if I really believed it, I would prioritize the things of God, of course, because I would be worried that I didn't do the most important things. Matthew chapter 6, of course. Matthew chapter 6 in our Bible. And so, if I make a priority of the things of God, it will impact my children's life. And I remember when my parents made the decision to prioritize the things of God. We had been in church once in a while, or mainly on Sunday mornings in a liberal kind of a church growing up, and my parents were saved, but they weren't dedicated to the Lord, and all kinds of difficulties and problems in our home. And finally, when I was about 11 years old, my parents got in a good church, and immediately they said that afternoon, we went one Sunday morning, and my dad got so excited. He said, we're going back tonight. We're going back Wednesday night. We're just going to church every time we get a chance. And from that time and the time I left home, we were in church every single opportunity that we had, because God, my parents decided to prioritize the things of God. And it came across to me as an 11-year-old boy like this: God is important, and if I don't live for Him, I have something to be afraid of. And let me say, that's reality. Reality. And so I want to prioritize the things of God. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, in our home, we should make things like personal devotions very, very important. And not just the kids. My personal devotions should be very important. Very important. Why? Because I fear the Lord, and I will answer to Him one day, and I need his wisdom and instruction. Things like church, as I mentioned, this is going to be a priority to someone who fears the Lord. And let me say, kids pick up on this so quickly in life. They know whether church is a priority or not in my life. They know whether Bible reading and prayer is a priority in my life or not. They see whether things like this are important or not. And they read it, and because they read it, it kind of gauges their attitude towards it. And that's why it makes it much more difficult on a child to have the right attitude about the things of God if their parents do not. Things like devotions, things like church, things like witnessing to others. These things become a priority in my life, and as they're a priority in my life, my children see it, and it impacts my children's life. Let me say, that's what happened to me. I mean, my parents making a priority of the things of God impacted my life, and I went right along with them, maybe even a little ahead in a sense of, as soon as they said, yes, we want to serve God, I, as an 11-year-old boy, said, yes, that's exactly what I want to do, and I dove into the deep end of the pool, so to speak, and that's because my parents made a priority of the things of God. If I don't want to show the fear of the Lord, I can make things like money a priority in my life. If money is a priority in my life, then I don't fear God. I fear not having enough material things. And let me just say, if I fear money, if I'm afraid to be poor, then not afraid of God, then my mind is in completely the wrong place. All right? Because no man is poor who is right with God, because God will sustain you no matter the famine that could come. All right? And so we have to understand these things. Money should not be a priority. People should not be a priority in my life. Oh, I don't mean they're not a priority. They're not the priority of my life. Even no relationship, even the spousal relationship or the parent-child relationship should not be a higher priority than my relationship with God, of course. And I don't think they're in conflict. I can have all of them and prioritize three or four things without any real problem in life. And so these things should be a priority. Entertainment should certainly not be a priority of my life. And so I shouldn't let my life revolve around other things than things of God. You say, why? Because ultimately I'm going to answer to Him. Look, is it really going to matter when I get to heaven and stand before Christ how many ball games I got to go to? Not that, there's nothing wrong with going ball games. But guess what? That will not enter my mind once in eternity. Boy, I'm sure glad I went to that, went and watched the Twins lose again. I'm really happy about that. I'm just kidding. I'm sure glad that I went and did this or I went and did that. Now, ball games are fun and they're okay and they're perfectly fine, but they're not to be my priority in life. My priority in life. And let me say, it's kind of like I've loved football growing up and always have. And sometimes it's kind of a joke, you know, what would happen if someone gave you tickets to the Super Bowl, you know, that plays on a Sunday? And what would happen? I'd go to church. I'd sell the tickets, amen? And no, I'd get rid of them some way. But the bottom line is, I'd go to church on Sunday night. I wouldn't go to the Super Bowl. Why? Because when I get to heaven, the Super Bowl will not be more important than that Sunday night service. Now, right now, it might seem more important, but when I get to heaven, it won't be. When I get to heaven, I'll see things as they really are, and it will change everything. And so I want to strive to live with the fear of the Lord down here. Now, it's hard to. I have to live by faith and not by sight. I've got to constantly be thinking about, if I was standing before God and answering for this, what would I do if I was standing before God? And that's the fear of the Lord. That is exactly what the fear of the Lord is. It is living my life as if I am in the presence of Almighty God, because I've got a secret. You are. Right? We are. And so this is the way we want to live. So number one, make a priority out of the things of God. That's living in the fear of the Lord. Number two, inconvenience yourself and even sometimes your family for the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel. You see, there's kind of this idea in Christianity today, and that is, well, I'll serve the Lord so long as I don't have to go out of my way to do it, right? So a lot of Christians, they think, I'll serve the Lord, I'll watch church on TV from my couch on Sunday morning, right? I'll serve the Lord as long as I don't have to go out of my way to do it in any significant manner or way. I want to go to a church where I can go to the church and feel comfortable exactly the way I am without having to change anything for God. You know, that's the kind of church I want to go to, people think today. But the Bible teaches a different kind of attitude towards the Lord that comes from the fear of the Lord. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. And the king said to Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David wanted to offer an offering unto the Lord at God's command. And he got there, and there was a plague that was coming, and Araunah was watching, and there were his neighbors dying right and left, and it was working its way down the street straight at him. And all of a sudden, God said, "All right, I'm going to stop the plague and go offer a sacrifice right where I stopped it, right where the dead people stopped dying, and Araunah was standing alive. Offer an offering right there." And so David went there and he said, "I want to buy this land from you." And Araunah said, "Take it. I just seen people dying just like this, and I was next in line. Take it." And David said, "No way am I going to give something to God that didn't cost me anything." And that's the way we're supposed to live our life. I want to give something to God that cost me something. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I want to. I mean, in life, I want to suffer for the name of Christ. Oh, I don't want to be a martyr. I'm not saying I have a sadistic attitude towards things. I'm saying that I want to labor. I want to work. I want to pay a price to accomplish something that matters for eternity. And so even as a boy, I wanted to. And so when I was a boy and surrendered my life to the Lord, and all of a sudden I become a teenager and get ready to go to work somewhere, I said, "I'm not working on Sundays or Wednesdays." I didn't have to pay bills, and so I wanted to be in church every time I could. My parents paid my bills. They tried to force me. I said no. When I went to Bible college, I took over a ministry, had worked in a ministry, the bus ministry there in Bible college. And basically, I had a job that said you had to work Saturdays. I needed to, in my opinion, I felt like I needed to be on the bus route on Saturdays because I was going into the ministry. And so I said to the job, matter of fact, I quit a very good job with all kinds of benefits when I had a baby in my home. And basically, she was just born. Stephanie was just newborn when they basically gave me an ultimatum, work Saturdays or quit. I quit. And then I went looking for another job. I didn't have time to do it while I was working. You say, why? Because I expect, when I serve the Lord, I expect it to cost me something. I expect to take up my cross and follow him. I expect it to be difficult. I expect it to be a tough road. It's like when I went out for football, to play in football practice. I didn't expect the coach to go easy on me. "All right, everybody, we're going to go to the soda shop and have ice cream for practice today." No, I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting to labor and work and give to the Lord. And why? You say, why? Because I fear him, and so I want to please him. I believe I'm going to answer to him. I love him, but I also fear him. And so I want to go out of my way to serve him. Showing your children that you are willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord will teach them that you fear him properly. My parents taught me this, and it impacted my life greatly. I remember it to this day. I remember family members coming over to our house on Sunday afternoon, and it comes time for Sunday night church, and I've got my grandmother and aunts and uncles in my house, and my dad said, "Hey, folks, we're leaving for church in 10 minutes. You can come with us. You can stay here and wait till we come back, but we're leaving." And we left. Our family partying in our house, and we went to church. And you say, why? Because my dad said, "I'm willing to sacrifice, if you will, and inconvenience someone or ourselves for the Lord." He was willing to have others upset with him. We came all the way. Yeah, it's just the way it works, you know. "We drove 2 hours to see you, and now you're going to church? Yeah, come with us. You can sit by us at church. There you go. You had a nice visit." And so that was his attitude. And it impacted me as a child. It's just the way it works. When we were out of town on vacation, my mom and dad would find a church to go to with us kids. Sometimes it was terribly inconvenient. We've been in that situation ourselves. I mean, you're planning, you're driving on a Sunday, you're trying to get somewhere, and you stop for church Sunday morning, you stop for church Sunday night, and you have to get off the highway and drive an hour out of your way to find a decent church, and it takes forever, and then everybody wants to talk to you after church like all Baptists do, and so it's just a big inconvenience. It'd be a lot easier just to say, "Hey, let's have a quick service in the car on the way down the highway, you know, side of the road Baptist church." But the bottom line is, we should want to inconvenience ourselves. Now, I don't mean we live a life that never has any conveniences, but I mean from time to time, I should want to go out of my way to express my love for Christ and to pay a price for him. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And I love him, of course, but it's the fear of the Lord, in a sense. It's living my life in his presence. It's saying, "God, I know you're watching what I'm doing, so I want to show you my love right here. I want to show you that you mean something to me." And so inconvenience your family from time to time for the Lord and his work. Number three, make decisions based on what is right and not what is easy. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Of course, Daniel was a captive. He was a slave in the land of Babylon. Probably Daniel was from the king's seed of nobility. Most likely, when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonian army, Daniel probably watched his family murdered right before his eyes. Most likely that's what happened. Because he was of the king's seed, and the Bible tells that they were destroyed. Then he was made a eunuch, and tragic in and of itself in Babylonian times. And then he was brought to Babylon to serve the wicked Babylonian kingdom. But Daniel feared the Lord more than he feared death and more than he feared Babylon. And so he got to Babylon, and here as a slave, basically, he made demands practically on his superior. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The concept here is he requested it because he was a slave, saying, "I don't want to eat this." But the point was, he was willing to die for it, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego eventually would not bow down to the false idol. And so he made a decision based on what was right, not what was materially best for him in the moment. And of course, this is so important. Why? Why? This is the fear of the Lord. It's the belief that God is watching what I'm doing, and He is weighing my actions and my motives and my thoughts, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so I understand His power, and I'm going to believe that He is going to care for me. And so this makes a huge impact on your life. I remember a story that my dad tells from time to time and did while I was growing up that basically impacted my life. In a story about my grandmother, and my grandmother as dad tells it, he was a young man about 11 or 12 years old, and he had about, at the time, I don't know if he had all six, all five siblings or not, but most of them were born by at that time that he would have been that age. And so they had a large family, relatively. They didn't have much money at all. They were just poor country folk living out in Hornby, New York, of which our family was one of the founding families out there, but very poor area and a farmer-type area, farming-type area and community. And so they were very poor and didn't have much at all. And he remembered his mom. One day they went to church on a Sunday evening. And he tells the story how his mom had already told him, we don't have anything for dinner. And he knew that she only had, I think it was a $5 bill. I might have some of the details wrong, in her purse. And that was her tithe that she had set aside to give. And so they got to church, and he said, you know, Mom, what are you going to do? And she said, I'm going to give the tithe. And she put the tithe in, and he remembered it. It stuck in his mind so much. And he said, what are we going to do for dinner? And she said, the Lord will provide. And as he tells the story, only country folk will really appreciate this, but they ran over a rabbit on the way home from church, and the Lord miraculously provided. And so the concept and idea was that stuck in my dad's mind. And so whenever he'd talk to anybody about tithing, he would tell that story. And that would impact even my life as a child. And so because she at the time made a decision based on what was right and not what was easy. And so this is important for our children to see, that we're trying to do right in the eyes of the Lord, because ultimately we fear Him more than we fear our circumstances, more than we fear the disfavor of others, more than we fear even death itself, because death to us holds no fear in Christ. And so we should understand that we want to make the decision based on what is right. And let me say, I think they should see that process. They should see that it isn't easy. They should see that it is difficult. They should see that it is sometimes it's not simple to do the right thing in a given situation. But you strive to do it because you believe God. And so this is the fear of the Lord. And then lastly tonight, live cautiously and circumspectly in life. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Live cautiously and circumspectly in life. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and notice this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. They're just basically adjectives describing the will of God. So that ye may prove what is the will of God. In other words, you're striving to live a life that is pleasing in His eyes. You're always thinking about, Lord, does this please you? Lord, does this displease you? Do you know, I mean, we get this. I mean, a little child lives their life this way. I mean, a little child in your home, if you're a parent that disciplines and corrects, they live their life looking over their shoulder to see where mom and dad are at, right? While they're doing things, right? Either for approval or because they're trying to do something they know you don't approve of, all right? And so they live their life that way. And you say, boy, that's good. They need to live their life that way. Yes. We all need to live our life that way because it's true. It's true. God is watching us, and we're supposed to be proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect, good, beneficial, acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect, lacking nothing, will of God. I should let them see me struggle to draw lines, always striving to consider what God prefers. I think every Christian child that grows up in a home ought to see mom and dad say, you know, I'm not sure we should go here or not. I've got to think about this. Is this going to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? You know, I'm not sure. This is a tough decision on whether we should watch this or whether we should do this or whether how we should handle this situation. I remember when I was a kid, and we would, before we got in church, we would go to our family reunions. And our family reunions for a while were family get-togethers, and then the older people would tend to start leaving, and the younger people that were kind of middle-aged at the time, the alcohol would come out, and there'd be all kinds of chaos going on at the family reunions by the time the sun went down. And before we got in a good church, we just stayed through it all and dealt with all of the issues that came with it and so forth. But when my parents got in a good church, they started having conversations. What should we do about this? What should we do in this situation? Is it good to be there in this situation? And finally they decided, look, we want to go to the family reunion. And they made a standard in their life, and that was, we're going to the family reunion, but the first can of beer comes out, we're leaving, the first one. And so that's what we did for the rest of my time growing up. Went to family reunions. As soon as one can of beer came out, we left. And let me say, that still would be my standard. I don't ever go to family reunions. I live too far away. But if I did, it would be my standard to this day, because I watched my parents work their way through it. My parents were involved in all kinds of things that were kind of unchristian, if you will. After they got saved, they started thinking through these things, like square dances, all right? And I told you we were hillbillies, those kind of things, and country music, and all these things. And I got to see them think things through and try to make the right decision. Now, do I draw all the lines where they drew them? No, I don't. Not exactly. But I really was privileged to see them working through it. I still remember we had just been in a good church for a little while, and my preacher is always getting up and preaching on the thing against the things on television. And my dad, you know, he would say he'd get frustrated. And we'd watch a family TV show, and he'd be frustrated with it. He'd turn it off and get mad at it because it had junk in it. And so eventually, my dad would keep trying to control it, but he was so used to watching television, he just felt like he couldn't help it. And so finally, one night, we were watching some family television show and some bad stuff came on it, and my dad literally walked across the living room, grabbed the television, kicked open the front door, and threw it out on the front lawn, and it smashed in pieces. And it stayed there for weeks, just sitting out there. I don't know why. I don't know if he was thinking about fixing it up and bringing it back in. Finally, we threw it away, and from that time, about 11 and a half, 12 years old, until I left the house, we never had a television in our home at all. And I lived through it, you know. And so the point is, that was a decision that they made because they wanted to please God. They didn't do that because they just felt like it. They didn't make the decision about music because they felt like it. They said, God, what are you thinking about what we're doing? And they made the decision for that reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I got to see it, and that was a wonderful thing. And let me say, there's a lot of difficult areas to draw lines in the Christian life. There's a lot of gray areas, and there's a lot of areas that even aren't gray, but they're difficult to give up, you know, because you're so used to something and have done it all your life, and so you're struggling to give it up. But your children need to see that battle and that struggle and that working through with an idea that I want to please the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So this is the way I'm supposed to live my life. You get what it's saying here, right? I mean, clearly get what it's saying here. Don't miss it. It's saying my first thought is to be what brings honor to him. My second thought is to be, how is it going to influence others for good or for bad? That's my second thought. Only my third thought is, well, do I want to do it or not? I'm way down on the list here. I'm just way down on the list. Give none offense, neither to Jews, to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so in the Christian life, if I fear the Lord, it means that I constantly see him as watching what I am doing. And so this is my perspective. So as a parent, I want to strive to never give the impression that I do not care what God thinks about something. Now, sometimes I'm going to end up doing something that I probably would, after I got done, would say, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to do that again. But even as I do it, I'm thinking it through. Boy, you know, here's the parts that kind of, maybe it's okay, and here's the parts that are, you know what, it's probably not okay. And so I want to try to balance them out. And I want to see if it is appropriate or not to do or to not do whatever it might be. The point is that I want to be constantly living my life as if, Lord, are you okay with this? Lord, does this please you? Lord, does this glorify you? Lord, what would you prefer in this instance? What would you desire in this circumstance? And if I live my life that way, I think it will have an effect on my children, because I think it will, because it had an effect on me when I grew up in a home that way. And I think it's important.